sermon for today. And again, we just want to give thanks to God that we have had some great preachers here throughout the last 6 months. Been a real blessing. So we just pray for Sid and his family. Lord, bless his family. I know he has family all around Australia and around the world. Lord, bless his kids, bless his grandkids. Bless him today. Lord, may you give us a heart to hear and an ear to hear. Sorry, a heart to listen. And I just pray that his message will be a wonderful word for us today. Thank you. Amen.
Well, good morning. I've failed at a number of areas. One is I didn't ask Steve what the dress code was when he asked me, so I wore a tie. I hope you don't mind. The other thing is I didn't ask what version of the Bible you were using. I see that you've got ESVs in the pews, whereas when I prepared this sermon for Eagle Vale, which is where I first met Steve and Kerry, they were using NIV, so that's what I've. But it won't hurt if you want to open it up and look at the passage. We will still be close to what we'll be looking at. If you didn't get my name is Sid Clay. Sid is short for Sydney. I used to tell my children that they named a town after me. The youngest is now 37 and she doesn't believe it any longer. So, yes, and I am a clergyman in retirement, though sometimes I'm asked to do things like this. Last time I was back at Eagle Vale a month ago looking at this passage. Before we start, I'd like to pray that God speaks to us. We're looking at his word, and I've done what I can to try and understand it, and I hope I can explain it to you. So let's ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we might understand your mind on many things, that we might understand who you are, that we might understand how we can relate to you and how we can live our lives in this world. So speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you from the media which is the most significant thing that's brought out at the moment, what would it be? Bondi. I have a connection with Bondi. For over 50 years, I've been going to Bondi Junction to see my ophthalmologist, who recently retired. He is a Jew. And together I've seen him through his wife's death, and he's seen me through my wife's death. We've become sort of friends. When he retired, he gave me his personal phone number. And after the Sunday that the shooting happened, I messaged him and said, "Are you and your family okay?" Later in the day, he phoned me and said, "I was there." The lady sitting on the bench down from me got shot. It's something we don't expect, isn't it? And it's affected us all. But as I thought about those who did the shooting, there are three things that they didn't understand. Three things they couldn't do. The first one is they couldn't show respect to lawful authority. The second, that they couldn't show respect to other people. And thirdly, they didn't understand the love of God. All of those three things are in the passage we have before us today. Recognising and honouring lawful authority, showing respect to people, and remembering the love of God. If you look at the passage, the first thing that Paul writing to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. Now, does anyone remember in the younger days we used to call people cretins and stuff like that? They were a bit out there. Well, this is where it comes from. Because Crete was one of those places where it was very difficult for anyone but Cretans to live. And those who were from Crete, they didn't treat each other very well at all either. In fact, in the first chapter of Paul's letter to Titus, he writes this: "One of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true." Now, I hope there isn't a prophet out there who's saying the same thing about Menangle. So they had a reputation of brutality. But the gospel comes in to that island, and people are transformed. People commit their lives to Christ. But they still have to deal with themselves, and they have to deal with their community. A difficult one. So Paul is writing to Titus to encourage him to create order. Order in the church, and to encourage order in the community. Chapter 1 of Titus is about the church and order. Chapter 2 is about households and order. But the beginning of chapter 3 is how believers can contribute to the order of society. That's what the first bit is talking about. But it's all driven by one thing: an understanding of the love of God. That's what it's driven by. So Paul writes the first three words: remind the people. Now, I don't know whether you were watching or listening carefully to the reading from Psalm 106. Verse 13 said this. It talks about, Psalm 106 talks about all that God's done for his people down for the ages. And you see, they're a reference to the crossing of the Red Sea, to the destruction of Pharaoh's army, and all that God had done. But then it simply says, but they forgot. They forgot. And as you go through that psalm, that sort of phrase comes up, but they forgot. When you've got to remind people, and sometimes my kids get hold of me thinking I'm forgetting everything these days, but they want to remind me. They surprise me. I surprise them sometimes when I remember. Has anyone ever had one of those assessments? Medical assessments? I wasn't going to go there, but because I was going to talk about how my wife was good at order, and I used to think if I stood still too long, I'd be thrown out. But remembering things, and one of the things they do in one of these assessments is test your memory. And this young lady, a nurse, says, "Can you count back from 100 by sevens?" And she pulls out a phone and she opens up one of these calculators. I don't know how old she was, about 30 or something, I think. And she says, "Go." And I went, "Bang, bang, bang, bang." She says, "How can you do that?" I said, "In my day, we had to learn our tables." Memory, remembering things. And the greatest tragedy is when we forget God. And that's what the people did. His people in the past, he had done so much for them, and they forgot. Paul says here, remind the people. You only have to remind people if they've heard it before. Otherwise, it becomes primary information. And he reminds them He says to remind them of these three things: their responsibility to lawful authority, their responsibility to the community widely, and their responsibility to appreciate the love of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes life can overtake us and we forget this. But let's quickly have a look at responsibility, respect, authority. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authority, to be obedient. Now, we might complain about our government. We might complain about a whole range of things, our local councils, our state government, whatever. I mean, I think Australians are very good about whinging about politicians, aren't they? I've changed this, but when a politician enters the water, why do the sharks go back, move back? Professional courtesy. You can use that of lawyers as well if you want. No, but we're good at that. But basically, we have an ordered society that will be finding cracks opening up. In Paul's day, in Titus' day, had a Roman government. They were keen on order, I tell you, and it was enforced. They had trouble with the Cretans because when they took Crete in 67 BC, they found they were dealing with people who did not like governments. And it was the order was they had trouble maintaining it. But Paul's saying to the church there, you need to cast off your old ways. You need to respect authority. Why? Because if we turned to Romans chapter 13, we are told there that God installs authority. God installs authority. He doesn't like disorder. He himself is a God of order. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they work together. They are equal but different. They are bound by love. There's even submission in there because the Son submits to the Father. We see him on his knees before the cross. Not my will, but your will be done. But he's equal with the Father. And there is that beautiful working together. And God encourages that in this world, even though we have to struggle with the troubles of this world and with the sin in our own lives. Be obedient. But what he says next is both a directive and a caveat. Be ready to do whatever is good. Phrase "what is good" happens 8 times in this little letter. He keep reminding the people to do what is good. Now, who decides what is good? God does. If we look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 following, we're encouraged to pursue the good works that God has prepared for us. It's a caveat, because obedience to ruling authority is just not open slather. It's governed by what is good. Because if we look at Romans 13 again, Paul says that God establishes authority to promote that which is good and to put down that which is evil. And sometimes Christians have to stand against it. You know what came to my mind when I first read this? Daniel 6. Remember Daniel? He's an elderly man there. Darius, the king, gets conned into putting out an edict. No one prays to any other god or anyone else but me for 30 days. And what does Daniel do? He opens his windows, stands there, and he prays to Yahweh. Where does he find himself? In a lion's den. And God preserves him. In the first century, which we are here, the Christians were very law-abiding people until the emperor says, you must call me Lord. You must honour me as a god. And Christians said, no. For we are told that there is only but one God and we are to honour him. They didn't raise up arms. They didn't fight against it. They just said no. Where do they find themselves? In the Colosseum. Been torn apart by animals. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In Nazi Germany. Was arrested. A Lutheran pastor who said no to the regime. And then was executed. A 13-year-old girl in the 70s in East Germany comes home from school one day crying her eyes out. She has just been told her education is finished. She now has to go to a slipper factory. Even though she had topped her school for year after year. Why was it so? Because her and her parents were Christians and they would not submit to the ideology of a godless regime. Yes, we are to obey lawful authority. But there are limitations, and the limitations are set by God, and they're set by our relationship with God. It is a directive to do what is good. We are to slander no one. In one of the first parishes I was in, I closed down a prayer meeting. Think, oh, you're a good clergyman, aren't you? You know why I closed it down? Because people were there just for the gossip. And they went out in the community and talked about people. People would come along and share the personal things that are going on with them, the pains of their lives. And the person in that was going out and slandering them and talking about them. So I closed it down. Words are powerful, aren't they? My mother used to say to me when I was younger, when kids used to make fun of me, you know, they don't do that in school any longer, do they, Barbara? Say to them, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's not true. Words cut deep. Words can hurt. Words can destroy. Do not slander. Be peaceable. In the original, it's actually in the negative. There's two negatives here. Do not act in a way that is destructive. Do not act in a way that brings discord. Or be quarrelsome. There you've got the use of words again. Paul then gives us two positives. Be considerate and always gentle towards one another. The word considerate can be translated graciousness or conciliatory. We're not always out there trying to cause trouble. Now, he's not saying don't stand up for the truth. But there are some people who you just think, I hope I don't run into them today. Always stirring things up. The second one, be gentle, has to do with humility. We are encouraged to consider others better than ourselves. Not to lord it over people. Show courtesy, consideration, meekness, all of those things. If you do that, and he's not talking about inside the church, he's talking about outside the church, the community in which you live, how you treat other people. If those in Bondi had really had these thoughts towards other people, do you think they would have done what they did? No. So Paul is saying to these people, these Christians in Crete, you have an obligation to your community. The obligation is there because of what God has done for you. And that's what he goes on to talk about. We should be driven by the gospel, by what God has done for us. The transformation he has brought into our lives. And he starts off by saying, at one time, we, including himself, too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Paul understood this. He was driven by hatred for Christians in the early days. He dragged them into court. We're not told, but many of them might have been executed. Who knows? But he understood this and he regretted it. He knows what his own heart is like. Are we not all sinners? Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. There is the standard. That's what Paul is talking about. You've got to remember where you've come from. What God has done for you as a sinner. I was recently talking to an older lady, and we have a chapel service in the village where I live once a fortnight. And we had a carol service at the same time, and we're having a little bit of a meal afterwards. And this lady said, why do people always have to talk about sin? And I said, because we forget. We forget. That's why this starts with remind. We've got to remember where we come from. Are we any better than anyone else? The degree of our sin might be huge, but we are sinners because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul, all these things here, and he's not saying just to the people in Crete, the Christians in Crete, that's what you're like. He's saying we. He's talking about himself, those who were with him on the mission field, all of us. But in verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, we've just celebrated Christmas. What was Jesus referred to? As Emmanuel, God with us. when he appeared, what happened? But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. He saved us from sin and its consequences. He brought us into a new relationship with him. And it is these things that should drive our lives. But he didn't do it because we're good enough. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I don't know how many people I've spoken to over the years, when I asked them about going to heaven, and often they say, oh, I hope I've done enough good things. Well, the trouble is, you can't. It's not about what we have done, it's about what God has done for us. I used to say to her, I want you to imagine this. There's this huge scales, and on one side you've got Uluru. Yeah, Ayers Rock. And you've got a pair of tweezers. And you're picking up grains of sand and trying to put it on the other side. You will never get there. But because the mercy of God, we are saved. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're good enough. Not because we can earn it. But because he has given it to us. What we deserve is condemnation. What we deserve is damnation. But God in his mercy, and that word mercy means not giving to something that they rightly deserve, not punishing them. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Remember Nicodemus in John 3? What did Jesus say to that old man? You must be born again. And he goes on to talk about being born of water and the Spirit. A new life. You know, poor old Nicodemus thinking to himself, how do I do that? Go back into a mother's womb and, you know, that, you know. If you happen to be a midwife, you might think about that. He couldn't think of it from that point of view, but the rebirth was a spiritual rebirth. The washing and rebirth of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In John 4, in John 14, Jesus said, I will send you another counsellor, the Spirit of Truth, and he will dwell in you. And all believers have the Spirit of God within them. That is a guarantee. Whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. There's only one Saviour. Jesus, who is the Messiah. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. The end goal is certainty for eternity. I meet lots of people who are not certain. They're not certain because they haven't trusted in Jesus. We are guaranteed eternity because of what Jesus has done, not because of how good we are. But the expectation is that we will live out a life that reflects that certainty that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable. Because at the end of the day, our lives will reflect our faith. Our lives will reflect our faith. James says, faith without works is dead. It's not the works that give you faith, but how you live your life demonstrates and shows your relationship with a good God who has mercifully and graciously saved you and brought you into a living relationship with him which goes on for eternity. Certainty for eternity. A few months ago, I visited my endocrinologist. I won't name him. He said to me, "Do you think your wife is always with you?" She died 9 years ago this month. I said, "No, she's in glory." He was shocked. He said, "How presumptuous is that?" And he was really thrown. He's a Hindu. You can't have certainty. Well, the Bible says you can. If you trust in the Lord Jesus and received his mercy and grace, you have certainty for eternity. And we live in that certainty to reflect the love of God that we've experienced. Paul said to Titus, "Remind the people of these things." And today I hope I have reminded you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for your love through the Lord Jesus. We've just celebrated his birth, but we know we move beyond his birth to the cross. And at the cross, he paid for